Ephesians chapter 4. And while you're turning, the children may be dismissed. Thank you for that wonderful singing this morning. Thank you, choir. And thank you, Denise, and all those that played. Ephesians chapter 4. If you would, stand with me in honor of God's word as the children are dismissed to children's church. I do hope you're able to make it back tonight. We're going to be talking on walking in unity. Now, I didn't plan this out, but I thought, well, that's pretty good right before a business meeting to talk about walking in unity. So that's just how we happen to fall as we're going through Ephesians. And we trust the Lord uses that. So if you would look with me in Ephesians 4, and we're going to be reading where we read last week, but we didn't get to all of it last week. So Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Some of your translations may say endeavoring to maintain or working towards maintaining. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you that you have called us. You've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. You've called us out of who we were, and you've called us by the blood of the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ. You've called us by your Spirit. And Lord, we pray that this morning as we look into your word that you would teach us and instruct us. But more than that, Lord, not only do we need instruction, we need to walk with you. Lord, I pray that as we study your word together, as we preach, that you would open our hearts, open our minds, open our understanding so that we might know how to live, how to walk, how to be pleasing in this world to you. I pray that you give me the ability to preach, that I would not be speaking here on my own terms, but that you would empower me to do it, because, Lord, I need you, and we all need you. And so we recognize that. We thank you so much for your word. We pray that you would bless it to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Walk in unity. Walk in unity. Some 230 years ago, this coming spring, a group of men endeavored upon a task that was, I'm sure, to them, daunting, that seemed, how do we do this? How do we put it all together? They met together, and they met for 116 days to begin hammering out a contract, a document that would establish and form a new country. They met 1787. Now, you know the year that we declared independence, right? 1776, right? July the 4th, 1776 is when we marked that day down. But it was some 11 years later, after the Revolutionary War, that they began to actually get into the business of how do we form a new government. And I want to read to you their opening as they met together over 116 days over the spring and summer months to build this country and to establish this document, coming from all different walks of life, different perspectives, different ideas. They said, "We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America." Significant day when they all signed that document and said, we're agreeing upon this as the foundation and the working for building and maintaining unity in this country. Now, as you know, Many people have said this is the most divided our country has ever been. We just had an election. We just had a new swearing in of a new president just Friday. And he placed his hand on the Bible, and all those who take the oath of office place their hand, and they raise their right hand, and they swear to defend and protect this Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic. What happened was significant, whether you agree politically or not. It was significant as power was peacefully transferred from one person to another. And that's significant in the history of the world. But I would want to also say that this is not the most divided we've ever been. Our country has been more divided in the past. In fact, we were at war with one another at one time. But the reason I mention that is you have to say, well, what brings unity? Was it the Constitution that brought unity? It's the Constitution that brought people together and brought states together and held people together. But as we look at the Scripture, the thing that brings ultimate unity is not a man-made document. It's a covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what brings ultimate unity. And so, when we look at Ephesians, we see the source of true unity. As grateful as I am for the Constitution of the United States and the men who wrote it, I am far more grateful to the one who saved my soul and has bound us together in his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we want to look at today is not man's attempts at unity. We want to look at God's source, God's prescription, God's way for unity among believers, among the church, and among all. Now, I want to start off by saying that unity takes work. You can write this down. Unity takes work. If you would, look with me at the text. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Now, skip down to verse 3. We talked about being humble and patient in gentleness last week. But if you look at verse 3, he says, eager or endeavoring to maintain the unity in the bond of peace. What he's saying is this thing of unity takes work. What Paul is, and I want to set the stage for you, Paul is in this book he's kind of changing. He's shifting from talking about the great doctrinal principles upon which our faith is founded, that we are justified by faith alone and in Christ alone, and it's by grace that you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's God's gift, not of us, that we should boast, and that we're his workmanship. He's shifting from the fact that we've been sealed by the Spirit and that we are seated in heavenly places with Christ, and now he's saying, I want you to walk. It's kind of like this. You remember there was a day when in your Bible when Jesus took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he took them up on a mountain apart. He left the other disciples down off the mountain, and he goes up on the mountain, and the Bible says that when they were up there, he was transfigured before them. You remember this? And his face shone, and he radiated the glory of God, the glory that was he himself as he truly is. The veil of his earthly body was lifted. His humanity, the veil that he had clothed himself in humanity, was just removed just for a moment so the disciples could see him in his beautiful glory. And imagine there as they're bowing down, falling on their face, and they look up and they see Elijah and Moses standing and conversing with him on either side. And what does Peter say? Peter says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. And I would say, amen. I would have loved to have been on that mountain myself to be able to see and behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his splendor. To see the ancient prophets and the old lawgiver Moses standing there talking with him. I would have loved to have been in that position. And Peter says, Lord, let me build three tents. Let's just stay up here on this mountain. Let's stay here, basking in the wonderful radiance and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's a voice from heaven. Says, this is my beloved Son You listen to him, and when they look up, they see Jesus as they saw him before the transfiguration. And what immediately do they do? Rather than staying up on the mountain, they go down. Jesus takes them down into the valley. You see, what that was all about is back before the fall, back before Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they were unified with the Lord in the sense that they had fellowship every day with the Lord. They met God and saw him in his glory every single day. And we don't know how long that lasted. The Bible doesn't say, but somewhere along the way, you know that the old serpent, the old adversary, the devil, comes in and questions God, questions his authority, questions, did God really say, you can make your own choice apart from God? And they take of that fruit and eat. And instantly when they do, division came. Things became disunified. The moment they sinned, the moment sin enters the world, disunity comes. And what do you see? You see them separated from God. You see them separated, disharmony in their own relationship as Adam turns and points to his wife Eve and says, she made me do it. And you see this disunity in their relationship to the creation that God has made and built for them to dwell in. Disharmony, division comes. And that's what the Bible says. That's what James said. Where come war and fighting among you? They come from your own lust. They come from your own pride. Right? Sin brings disharmony. But what was happening on that day of transfiguration, Jesus was revealing to his disciples how one day it will be in the new heavens and new earth. He will be perfectly revealed in all his glory, and we will be at one with him. But then he says, we don't stay on that mountaintop. He gets up, and he comes to his disciples, and he says, they're bowed down. He says, stand on your feet. And they go down into the valley. And what do they encounter when they get in the valley? They encounter a father and a son. A son who's been torn and rent by demonic oppression. And here are the disciples going from this great glorious moment up on the mountaintop in fellowship with God. And now they're down in the valley and they're seeing the evil and ravages of sin. And what does Jesus do? The other disciples have not been able to cast out this demon, but Jesus says this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting, and he rebukes the demonic spirits, and they flee, and the boy is brought at whole. You say, what's all that have to do with unity? I'll tell you what it has to do with unity. You didn't expect anything else, right? What it has to do is the fact that in this life, unity takes work. We can't stay just on the mountaintop of basking in the great, wonderful truths that Paul's talked about in the first three chapters of Ephesians without moving on and putting practical feet in application to doctrine. When you study and you study God's Word and you realize that he's broken down the middle wall of partition. He's made two divided groups, one in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What that means is that we have to get off that great doctrinal truth. We have to build our life upon it, but we can't just stay up here on some thought mountaintop. We actually have to get our hands dirty in the problems that are in the world. Do you see the picture? Jesus came off the Mount of Transfiguration and then goes down and gets busy about the work of bringing harmony to those who are disunified, to those who've been divided from him. And that's what Paul's doing here in this passage. He's saying in verse 1, therefore, because of all this truth, now I urge you walk. He's saying, I told you that you are seated with God in the heavenly places. That's your position. You're set in stone. You have fellowship with God, and nothing could take that away. And because of that, in this life, here's how you walk. He's saying you have to begin to put feet to the Christian life. And so he says, walk in all humility and gentleness, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity takes work. Why is that? Well, I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but we get two people together, we get two opinions, right? We get 100 people together, we get 100 different opinions, right? Unity takes work. It takes us coming together and figuring out, okay, I see it this way, you see it that way, and we have to talk about that, but it's not easy all the time. And so how do we find unity? Our world's been trying to find unity ever since the fall. Way back in the olden days, they've tried to find it in building a great tower together. We call it the Tower of Babel. They tried to unify around, we're going to build this great tower and we're going to pronounce man's achievements. But that was not the source of unity. Our world today tries to find it in proclaiming nations and countries, and all that's good and well, but I have to say that's not going to produce ultimate unity. Paul lays out the source of unity in one place, and then he lists it. Unity takes work. Here's the second point. I only have two big points today, so we're already on point two. Unity must be based on the truth. Here's the foundation of unity. Unity has to be based on the truth. What we have today and what we have even in among churches today is this idea, okay, let's just go along and get along. Let's all love one another, right? Are you awake? Have you heard that phrase before? All we need is love. Absolutely. All we need is love. We need the love of the Lord Jesus within us. And Paul talks about love. But if you have love divorced from truth, you're not going to end up with unity. You must have truth. You must have something upon which to base your agreement upon. The Bible says, Amos said, the old prophet Amos, he said, can two walk together except they be agreed? You have to come to an agreement. And so what Paul does is he lays out the source of our unity in the truth of who God is. I want you to notice in the next three verses, verses 4, 5, and 6, that Paul centers all of our unity in the nature of God. Notice with me and look carefully, and this is important to catch. He centers it in the Trinity. He says there's one body, one spirit, capital S. Underline that. Who's he talking about? The Holy Spirit. And under that spirit, we can list three things. One body, one spirit, one hope of your call. And then, secondly, the second person of the Trinity, he mentions one Lord. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. And under him are two additional things. So we can list three things total. The Lord Jesus Christ, who he is. And then two additional things, one faith and one baptism, are related to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And then finally, the last one. One God and Father. Who is that? Well, it's obvious. God the Father. So here you have, and he says, and then he says three things about God the Father. He says, one God and Father of all, who's over all, through all, and in you all. And so what Paul does is he takes seven truths and he lays them out centered around the Trinity, and he says, this is the source of your unity. The source of your unity, the source of being brought together, is all about who God is. Now you say, what does all this mean? We're going to get real practical in a minute. But we've got to walk through this and see each one of these in the light of what the Scripture says to understand, here's what we must agree upon. If we don't agree upon these things, we don't have unity with one another. The Lord has set this up. This is the Lord's church. This is His body. And so therefore we must agree upon these things. So let's take them one by one. He says there is one body. The one body he's talking about is the body of all believers, all genuine believers across all time, those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the ecclesia, the ones who've been called out of the world and into light, called out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. He's saying, this is the body. Now, let me ask you something. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, can the body be divided against itself? If there is bodies divided against itself, we call that cancer. And it brings disease and trouble. The body's not to operate that way. He said, could the eye say to the foot, I don't have any need for you? Could the hand say to the ear, I don't need you? No. Because they each need one another. And the picture is this. Is if you look at my finger, everybody look at my finger, this little light of mine. All right. See my finger? If you look at my finger, it looks different than my ear does, doesn't it? Yeah? It looks different than my eye does. The cells that make that finger up take on a different shape and form. And yet, within my finger, this is biology 101, right? Within my finger, every cell in there, even though it is formed and fashioned in a different way, carries one unique trait. It carries my DNA, right? It's all unified around the fact that you could take a knife and you could peel off a little plate of skin right here, or you could take one piece of hair, and amazingly they could put that and they could do a DNA analysis under it, and guess what? It would come up, yeah, this DNA belongs to Nathan Ritchie. They probably even know my social security, but I'm not going to tell you that. The DNA for the believer is the Holy Spirit. He's the one who seals us, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. He's the one that binds us together. He's the one that builds the church together, okay? The DNA for the believer, for the body of believers, is the fact that they are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now you say, I have my membership down here at Trinity Baptist Church, or I have my membership over here at First United Methodist Church, or I have my membership over here at this denomination or that denomination. Membership, although I encourage you to be a member of this body, and I think it's important, just having your name written on a membership roll has absolutely nothing to do with the body that Paul's talking about here. This body is the body of all believers who have been sealed by the Holy Spirit himself, who've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And you can have your name written on this church roll and never have known the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's not just having your name written on a piece of paper in our records that matters. It's having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's having your heart sealed by the Holy Spirit and having been washed in the blood of the Lamb that matters. It's your profession of faith in Him. Just as you could take a cell from my finger and a cell from my head and it would match up with DNA, so I would say that there is one source of blood that's flowing all throughout my body. Right? And it's that blood that brings life and brings energy and supply to all the different cells in my body that allow me to function and work together. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, is what binds us together and energizes us and helps us to look to Him. He says there's one body. He says there's one Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit. There are many false spirits, there are many deceiving spirits, but there's only one Holy Spirit, and it's by Him that you've been regenerated, by Him that you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, by Him that you've been called. And that's what he says next. One hope of your calling. Your hope is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your hope. And if you have those and you build your life upon those, you can have unity with another believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he moves from the role of the Spirit. The role of the Spirit is to guide us through this life. The role of the Spirit is to convict the sinner and bring him to a point of repentance. The role of the Spirit is to regenerate the believer. The role of the Spirit is to seal the believer. The role of the Spirit is to promote sanctification of the believer. That's the role of the Spirit. He moves from that to our unity in who Jesus is. He says, there's one Lord. There's one Lord. I want to go back to the revolution, the Revolutionary War times. There was a statement that they would march under, the American colonists would march under. They'd say, we have no king but King Jesus. We have no king but King Jesus. You may have many earthly masters, but you only have one Lord, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Anytime you see the word Lord in the Scripture, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. And there's only one Lord. There's only one ruler who will rule over all, who will command all. Amen? There's one Lord. There's one faith. What is the faith that he's talking about? The faith that he's talking about is your complete trust in the finished work of Christ. That you are justified by faith, not by your own work. The faith that he's talking about is your complete trust and faith in what Christ has done upon the cross, not in your efforts. He says there's only one faith. John said that if any man denies the Lord Jesus Christ, if he denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, he has the spirit of Antichrist, not the spirit of Christ. There's only one Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We live in a day and age when if we're not careful, people will want to say, look, we can be unified around other things than around the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, we may find common agreement. We may go to a ball game and be rooting for the same team. We may be from the same place. We may find commonalities with one another. But listen and listen carefully. You cannot have ultimate unity without a spiritual unity. I can go, and I've said this before, but I can go to another country and meet somebody that I have never met before, who speaks a different language than me, be singing a song in a different language, and be singing about that one Lord that we have in common and have an instant unity with them. I may not be able to understand them except through a translator, but I and they both have the same Lord. We both serve the same God. We both are saved by the same Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, I have a unity that transcends all else. Are you with me today? Unity is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says here. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. What he's talking about in baptism is the identification that we have, the outward evidence of the internal reality that we belong to Christ. Baptism is the symbol that we are identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we belong to him. And what Jesus said is, go therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in what? The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded. Lo, I'm with you always. We have one baptism. Oh, it may take on, and I believe immersion is the correct form. But what unites, and it's not what Paul's saying here, is not that this baptism is what saves. What he's saying is that this baptism is what identifies. The thief on the cross didn't have a chance to get baptized. And yet Jesus promised him, today you'll be with me in paradise, right? What identified him with Jesus is that he looked upon Christ and he put his faith and trust in him. So when we say one baptism, what we say is that one identity with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is ultimately talking about here. And that's why we go into the waters of baptism, so that we could show and proclaim to the world, I am his. And just as he died for my sins, I am now dying to my old self, because that's what he's done in my heart. That's what he's already built into my heart. He's already regenerated me. The old me died, and he did that, and now I'm being raised again in newness of life. It's a symbol of what's taken place on the inside. One baptism. Now he finally says, one God and Father of all, who's over all, through all, and in you all. He's not just being poetic here. What he's saying is God the Father is over all things. He created all things. He formed all things. And why did he do it? He formed them for his pleasure. All things, the saints around the throne call out, all things are created by you, and for your pleasure they are and were created. You are formed for the pleasure of the God and Father of all. Now, there's an idea that God is Father of all men. Well, he's Father of all men in the sense that he created all. But he's not personally the Father of all men. What Paul's talking about here, and he's addressing the church, he's personally the Father of those who have come to a personal knowledge, who've come to the Father personally through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, God created all, and he acts in a fatherly way and bestows blessings on the good and on the evil. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust, right? But only those who call upon the name of the Lord are able to call upon him as Abba, Daddy, Father. He's Father of all. Yes. But the only way to come to him is through the Lord Jesus Christ. One God and Father of all, who's above all, over all. He's through all. What that means is that he energizes us. He works in us. You remember Paul said over in Philippians, he said, work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God that gives you the ability to walk in this Christian life. And so what Paul is referencing here is that you as a believer need to be submitted to the Father, even as the Son was submitted to the Father. He's through all. He works in you. And he's in you all. He's in all believers. You say, what does all that mean? Why does Paul go through all that? Well, he does that so that we may know that unity is built upon these truths. It's built upon who God is. And it's built upon an acknowledgement of that. And that we walk together humbly because of who he is and what he's done. Jesus said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He died for this reason. He died for you and me to bring us back into fellowship with his Father. To reunite us with him. And in doing so, he reunites us with one another. So what Paul does is he gets practical. He says, walk in all humility and gentleness with patience, bearing with one another in love. I love that little child song, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took just 6 days to make the moon and the stars, Mercury and Venus, Jupiter and Mars. How patient and loving he must be, because he's still working on me. If God's still working on me and God's still working on you and we're united in him, then we better be patient with one another, right? We better recognize that the same Lord died for each of us, and so we're called to patience as we work together. Why? For our own good, for our own interest? No, for the glory of God. He's the one who united us. So to get practical, You say, what do we take away from a message on unity like this? I want you to take away this, first of all, that you must be united, but you must be united in the truth. That's the source of unity. And because of the truth, you can have love for one another. And so, what that means, tonight as we go into business meeting, I may have one idea, you may have a different one, but what God calls us to is unity in Christ, right? Our goal is not for me to get my way, you to get your way. Our goal is to seek God's glory together and to pray and say, Lord, we want your will to be done. We want you to have your way. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. But what unity also means in the life of the church is this. Unity means that where division comes in, we must seek as much as possible to walk at peace with all men. And that's not easy, is it? There are those that profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and give all evidence that they're saved, and yet we might have a disagreement with them, and yet the Bible says that we're to go to him. You know, there was a man, and I'm going to close with this illustration. There was a man that came to Jesus and said, Lord, I have this disagreement with my brother. You sort this out with him. You tell him what to do, Lord. You tell him to agree with me. And Jesus looked at him, and it was over an earthly matter. He said, who made me a ruler and a judge over you? And I find that amazing, because he is the judge of all, right? And then he pointed to the man's heart. And he said, it's greed that brought this division. You know, okay, bring your toes back in a little bit, all right? I'm not looking at anybody in here. I'm talking, preaching to myself. I'm not trying to step on any toes, but if the word steps on your toes, that's fine. The Bible says if you come to the altar and there you remember somebody has something against you, Jesus said, leave your gift at the altar and go. Seek to be reconciled with that brother. Then come back and offer your gift. Unity with one another is that important to God that he would say, just leave the gift there and go work this matter out and then come back. Why would it be that important? Because Jesus is looking down. He's saying, I'm dying for you. I shed my blood for you, and I shed my blood for you. And y'all have this disagreement, but you're not looking at me. Whenever I've been at odds with somebody else, and they're always wrong, I always look at that passage and I say, well, they should come to me first. But then I turn over someplace else. And Jesus says, if your brother's offended you, you go to that one. Jesus says to the person that's done the offending and to the person that has been offended, you go. Both of them have the responsibility in the body of Christ to seek out one another. And in Christ, because of the cross, because of the blood, to pray together and to seek to be unified. He doesn't give us an out, folks. He says, if you have a disagreement, you go and be seek as much as possible to walk at peace with all men. Unity in the body is that important to the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me this morning? This message is not necessarily a message for salvation, but if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, there is only one hope. There's only one Lord. There's only one faith. There's only one God and Father of all. There's only one Spirit. And he would save you today. If you don't know him, I urge you, I plead with you, know the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of you that do know Christ, and for myself included, I say, We live in a day and age where people highlight and amplify division. Let's be a body that shows unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. That says we're going to seek the glory of God. We're going to put God's will ahead of our own purposes and pleasures, and we're going to say, may God be glorified in all that's done and said as we work together to glorify his name. Oh, you may have disagreements, but agree upon this. There's one Lord. There's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it, even as I preach it, convicts me. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk in unity, not for our own sake, but for the sake of Christ. Not for our own glory, but for the glory of the Father. Lord, bind us together by your Holy Spirit. We pray.